There's a mental health crisis in the United States. We see it in the news. We see it in our own families. Sometimes we deal with things in ourselves and we don't know what to do. And of course, there's different levels, but you know, there's hope. There's hope through Jesus Christ. And now there's a new book. It's called The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. It's by my guest today, Kenza Haddock. It comes out October 1st. It's released October 1st. It's a brand new book. You can buy it wherever Christian books are sold. And I urge you to get it because there's hope. She's a clinical psychiatrist. She's also a spirit-filled believer, and she believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. She knows that mental health is not just something that you do in the clinic, although there's a place for that, but also it's a spiritual war. You don't want to miss my conversation with Kenza Haddock. Share this with other people. Get the book when it comes out. I'm Stephen Strang, and this is the Strang Report. Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to my guest, Kenza Haddock. I'm so excited about this new book that you've written, and I want to start by asking you why you wrote the book and what does it mean on the cover where it says, gain lasting victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world.
So I wrote the book for two reasons. One is personal, because I grew up just struggling with so much anxiety and depression. And one of the reasons why was my misunderstanding of God's nature. And secondly, once I became a counselor, once God called me into the field of counseling and I started treating people from both a clinical and a biblical perspective, I realized, Steve, just how many brothers and sisters in the faith did not have a concept of their authority in Christ and in fighting these three, forces, the devil, the flesh, and the world.
Well, I think that's so important. And we've done a lot of books over the years on spiritual warfare. And there are some in the church that, you know, it's kind of if in doubt, cast it out. But it's a lot more complex than that, isn't that? And because there's different ways that people can be oppressed, and there are so many problems in the world nowadays. You know, my experience is that you've got depression or some level of mental illness or some level of demonic oppression in almost every family.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It's to the point where last year, the news and even the Surgeon General, they released a statement saying that suicide is at its highest numbers in the United States. And at this point, I mean, it is at its highest, and anxiety disorder has reached the number one clinical mental health diagnosis in our nation. And I mean, it's been that way for years.
Well, let's walk through the book. I've had the privilege of reading it. The book isn't quite out yet, but I want people to find out about it because I think it's so necessary. And also, I don't know if this is really germane, but I'll just mention it, that there is such a need for this kind of material that we actually had people in the book publishing industry saying to us, what do you have that deals with mental health? Because there's such a demand in the marketplace for it. And we just felt that rather than just writing about mental health, and there are many good books on that, that actually it's not only mental illness, but there's also the flesh, and there's also attacks from the devil. So why don't you just kind of walk through these three ways that you've actually organized the book to help the reader? And I guess I was going to say self-diagnose. Is that a correct way to do it? Can people kind of read the book and sort of get some understanding over things that they may be dealing with or a loved one is dealing with?
So the book, it would help them with self-reflection for sure. Absolutely. And so when I have someone come see me at the office, rather than just jumping into a diagnosis, because here's the thing, I'll backtrack really quick. Psychology does not teach you to diagnose a problem from the root. Psychology is just the study of observation. So from a clinical perspective, psychology is just what you see with all of your senses. It is the word of God that teaches you to see things from the root. And that's why I love combining both the science, the psychology plus theology, and helping that in the spiritual warfare realm. And so the first things first is we want to deal with the first enemy, and that is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, and that is the devil, right? And with the devil, his main goal in our lives, and we call him our infernal enemy, and that is he comes against the will of God in our lives. And God's will is for his plans and purposes and for us to glorify him, right? And so the devil will do his absolute best to get us to split our faith. And listen, for anyone that's listening to this, even if he can convince you to split your faith 90% in Jesus and 10% in another object of your faith, then he's got his foot in the door. And I can give you examples, I mean, modern day examples of what I see nowadays in the counseling room. And you wouldn't believe just how, I mean, it's rampant. I would have someone come see me on a Monday and they would go see a medium on a Wednesday. And they wonder why they're struggling with emotional turmoil and just their mood is up and down, up and down. And that's because their faith is split between the two.
So I know in the book that you mentioned Ouija boards and crystals and even yoga. Can you kind of walk through some of the things that people might think are innocent, or maybe they just don't understand that actually you mentioned going to see a medium, which is one of them.
Yes, practice of divination. I mean, the Bible speaks against that. And sometimes I truly believe a lot of times, just like the Bible says, my people fail for lack of knowledge. I think we don't get into the word enough to understand that, hey, you're stepping outside of God's will. Or sometimes we may even think, or the devil may convince us that I'm a believer, so it's okay if I check my horoscope on a daily basis. Oh, there's no harm in that. No, there is harm. You're opening the door to the demonic. You're opening the door to the kingdom of darkness right there. And so, yes, I've had people wear evil eye necklaces saying that gives them an extra measure of protection, as if Jesus Christ is not enough. So, I mean, essentially, that's what we're saying.
And in the book, you talk about how people will be referred to you as patients, I guess you call them, or clients.
Yeah.
And they've maybe been to multiple counselors,
yes,
and maybe they got some help, but it's like pulling off the top of a weed without getting the roots, the problems come back. So how do you get that person who's obviously wanting some help, or they wouldn't be there, they wouldn't be sitting in front of you in your office? How do you open up? How do you get them to open up to understand that it's a spiritual issue? Like the Bible says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. How do you do that? And then I want to move on and talk about the flesh, which is our own carnal, sinful nature, and then also the world where things are just getting so crazy in the world, that just sucks a lot of people in and causes problems for the individual as well.
Yes, absolutely. So when someone comes to see me, now, if the person is not a believer, I talk to them about Jesus, because here's the thing, I will not do deliverance on someone who is not a believer, because the Bible is very clear. One will leave and seven will come back in. That's dangerous. And I don't think that's a good practice. Now, if the person is a believer, then I require transparency. And I talk to them about the importance of transparency. And I even make a joke with them. I tell them, you don't want to compare rap sheets with me. I have done it all. And I'm very transparent, even in the book, about the things I have done and the things that Jesus has saved me from, right? And so that's the thing. It takes transparency and writing down the things that we have done so that we can renounce those things and close in the door to the kingdom of darkness. Then we can move on to the second enemy, and that's the flesh.
The flesh, of course, that's a term that is used in the Bible. So why don't you, just so that we're sure we understand, how do you deal with the flesh, and how do I as a believer or people who are loved ones deal with their flesh when it comes to depression, other forms of some kind of mental health?
So our flesh is basically our attempt to exert our own will over God's perfect will. And the way this happens is, obviously, we live in a fallen world, right? And enemy number one, who's the devil, he loves using our own sinful nature against us. And he does it, and I mentioned a cycle in the book. And so he starts out with our own insecurity, because he knows that any insecurity that we have will try to get us to overcorrect wherever, whatever area we're insecure in, by trying to exert power or control in that area. And once we do that, then we're falling into internal torment. And that's where I'm telling you that 95% of the patients I have treated with anxiety, that's where it stems from. It is it's insecurity that has not been dealt with. And that insecurity leads to us trying to overpower or overcorrect. And when we do that, then it leads to internal torment. And so that's why the Bible says we have to crucify our flesh daily, pick up our cross daily. It's difficult. It's hard.
Well, let's drill down a little bit, because really every human being has to deal with their, you know, what the Bible would call a carnal, sinful nature.
Yeah.
But what are some steps that people can do? Maybe people who, you know, are obviously interested in this, or they wouldn't be watching or listening, but they don't go to a counselor. Maybe they don't know a counselor they could go to, or maybe they don't feel they need it, but yet they want help. So what are the steps that you outline in your book about dealing with lasting victory over the flesh?
You know what's interesting? I was just right now, I was going to go straight to paying attention to defense mechanisms, right? Which I've outlined in the book. But I truly feel like in my spirit, and I've outlined this part in the book, for whoever's listening, it is so important to pay attention to who you're listening to. This is so important, because we have to get into God's word and be able to discern God's voice from the enemy's voice. And here's how you know. It's biblical that if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Those who walk in the Spirit of God, right? And so if you're hearing voices like you're a loser, or you're stupid, or you're ugly, or you're fat, that's not God telling you that. That's not even yourself telling you that. That's the enemy. And you have to practice casting those thoughts down. Even if you say, stop it, or say, you know, the Lord rebukes you, Satan, you have to act on those thoughts. You can't repeat those things to yourself, because once you start being the devil's mouthpiece to yourself, then those thoughts are going to get down in your heart. And that's one big step that they can take.
And then let's talk about what you call the world. And, you know, when we look at the wider culture, there are things that at one time would have been considered mental illnesses that some of the medical profession and a lot of people, the culture are normative, many of which go against the word of God, which creates a real problem for Christians who are trying to do what's right, trying to do what's moral, but standing against people. You know, the Bible says calling wrong right and right wrong, and that's happening. So talk to me about how the average person deals with this. And maybe I should ask you how you deal with it in the book. What can people get from reading The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health?
Yes. So there is a term that we use in the mental health field, and that's called desensitization. And this is a very, very serious term. And this is why the Lord, I mean, it's biblical that it tells us to guard our heart, right? In Proverbs 4:23, because from it flow the issues of life. We have to guard the gates of our eyes. We have to guard the gates of our ears, because everything that's going around us, all of the external messages that we're getting, if we allow them on the inside of us, they will influence us and they will desensitize us to start believing that what is truly abnormal is normal. And so that's why the Bible says do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so one of the things that I say you have to do, and this is, it may be difficult, but it is a step that we have to take. And that is get before God, get with God, and surrender every aspect of your life to Him. And I'm talking to busy parents, even if your kids are in a million sports, right? Busy parents, surrender every aspect of your life, every role that God has called you to in your life, and say, Lord, I surrender every aspect of my life and every role you've called me to, whether that's a spouse, whether that's me being a teacher, me being whatever it is, a parent, and ask Him to organize those according to His will. Now, when you do that, He's going to shift it. He's going to shift certain friends. He's going to get some friends out and bring some friends in. And you want Him to do that because you want to evaluate your relationships as well. And that is another step. The people you are closest to, your guard comes down and they have the capacity to influence you. And so that's another one.
I think that is so important. And I remember that a mentor told me one, and I'm sure this has been written about, that the two things that will affect your life 5 years from now more than anything else are the books you read and the people that you hang with. And I think that's so true. And, you know, I believe that your book is one that people should read. People seem to be reading less and less these days, but when they're looking for answers, books are some of the best ways to do it. They can read it at their own pace, they can reflect on it, and so forth. What would you tell someone who maybe has someone in their life who needs to read this book? You know, that's hard to sometimes get somebody else to do what you need, because even if you speed read it, it's going to take an hour. And if you read it word for word, it'll take 3 hours, which is a commitment of time. Now, if it's going to be life-changing, it is absolutely worth it and a whole lot less expensive to buy a book than it is to go for even 1 hour of counseling or therapy. But just talk to me about what you would do. And I guess, you know, in your practice, you would have this too, because you probably encourage people to read certain materials to help them out. And of course, in your own ministry, you're going to be encouraging people to read this book.
Absolutely. Yes. So in the book, I contained everything that I usually would provide throughout about 6 weeks to a 3 month period of counseling, and put it all in one book, because I know that not everyone has the time to go to counseling. And I know there's still that stigma surrounding counseling. And so
some people can't afford it.
Absolutely. You know,
paycheck to paycheck. They have maybe miserable lives, but you know, that's just a fact of life.
Yes, absolutely. And there are moms with little kids who they just can't leave the house without bringing all of their kids to counseling with them. And so they just can't go. And so I put all of the problems that I normally assign my patients in the book. This way they can work on it at their own pace and they can gain that freedom. Because at the end of the day, the helper is the Holy Spirit. I'm just a conduit, right? He just used me to write it. I'm just a conduit of the book.
I just think that you have some things, like little helpful things, like this says, the destructive cycle of the flesh, which points to insecurity, which points to power and control, which points to internal torment. That's just one. It's in here several times. There's questions for reflection. There are charts. You know, here's one with some pictures of our old nature from Ephesians chapter 2, but because of His great love for us, which is the cross. And then finally, our new nature, which is Ephesians, same chapter, a few verses later. I just found that as I went through it, you know, that just kind of grabs your attention. And I think it's so important. I want to encourage people to read the book, but even for people who don't read the book, who are watching this podcast, which, by the way, if this is ministering to you and you know someone that needs it, you need to send the link to them. You need to put it on social media. Of course, we encourage that for every podcast. But I think that it's particularly important because this is a book that will help people. Those are the kinds of books we try to publish, of course, at Charisma Media. And I'll admit I'd brag on all my authors, but I just really want to give my personal endorsement to this book and just say how important it is to read it. So to help us in the few minutes we have left, some practical things that people can take away that will help them in their walk. You had a reason for writing the book. What are some of those reasons that you want the reader? Because really, when you write it, you're not writing it for a group.
No.
If it's a Broadway play or something like that, or a concert, you're performing for a group. No, a reading experience is a very personal experience. One reader, one book, one author. So what are you hoping to accomplish?
You know, I am hoping and praying that for that person, for you, if you're listening, that you feel the peace that I once felt, because I struggled with anxiety to the point where I had suicidal ideations in my life. And so I approach this book from not only a personal perspective, but also a professional perspective. And I want to add one thing to anyone who's struggling with depression. A lot of depression that I've seen in the counseling room stems from there's unresolved, unprocessed emotions that we haven't been able to deal with. And so I highlight all of that. And if you have, like, for example, there's like a disagreement that happened between you and a loved one, whether or not it's a spouse or mom, dad, your child. And if you don't take that to God and you allow it to fester over and over, you're going to attach meaning to it, right? And then once you attach meaning to it and it gets down deep in your heart, then it turns into a disagreement and then it turns into a depression. And so a lot of times what you want to do when you're holding on to that unforgiveness is take it to God. Listen, there's a reason why the Lord tells us to forgive people. And forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation at all. Those are two totally different topics. And so I also outline how to go about forgiving someone in a healthy way. And you don't have to talk to the person. Forgiveness is something that's between you and the Lord. And there are also three types of forgiveness that we go through.
And sometimes you have to forgive someone who's dead, you know, maybe. And of course, there can be no reconciliation there. But what are the three areas? Actually, I have two questions. I want you to talk through the three areas because it's so important. But I'm also interested first in what was the turning point for you? Was there a turning point where things were so bad and then suddenly something happened that at least set you in? I know it's not one and done. It's usually a process and it's usually complicated, but often there's a turning point. Or maybe I should ask you, was there a turning point for you?
I'm smiling because there was a turning point. And my turning point was I had a dream about Jesus when I was Muslim. So, I was in a very very bad place. I'm gonna not cry. It was really bad, and it was because Islam was very oppressive, and it was to the point where I believed that God hated me. And that's what it, a lot of times what it teaches. If you don't do enough for God, then when I say God, I mean Allah. If you don't do enough for Allah, He hates you, and it's so oppressive. And you know, we're not meant to carry that load, and that's the load that Jesus came and it was placed on Him, right? And I was just crushed underneath my own sin, underneath the weight of my own sin. And I cried out to God, and God had been reaching out to me before then. But finally, one night I had a dream that it was the end times. And I saw in my dream, I saw the sky open. And in my dream, I saw a man in a white robe descending from heaven. And that man was Jesus with his hands wide open. And I felt a peace that I had never felt in my life before. Now, mind you, before this, anxiety was my norm. So panic attacks, anxiety, depression, bad thoughts, all of that were my norm. And then I saw Jesus, and that's what my turning point was. Now, it didn't, those thoughts didn't stop then, but hope was born then. Mm-hmm. And so I had someone tangible to hold on to for the first time.
What a beautiful story. And in the couple of minutes we have left, the three areas of forgiveness, I think, are so important. Yeah. And that causes me to remember something I read one time. You've probably heard this before. It says that holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. I mean, unforgiveness just hurts you so bad. So it's so important. Tell us the three areas of forgiveness. And then I want you to pray for our listeners and viewers who need help, maybe in the area of unforgiveness or other areas. But go ahead and share the three areas.
Absolutely. So the first one is forgiveness or unforgiveness against someone. And that could be someone who is alive or, to your point, someone who has passed away. And I go through the steps to forgiving that person. The second one is forgiving ourselves for things that we have done. See, a lot of times we are unwilling to receive God's forgiveness because we somehow convince ourselves that, hey, if I don't forgive myself, then I'm going to keep myself from making the same mistake again. And that's, no, that's a lie from the enemy. Self-will never helps. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome the flesh. It is not by willpower alone. So forgiveness or unforgiveness against someone, unforgiveness against self. The third one is the one that's rarely ever talked about, and that's holding trespasses against God. Not that God has done something against us, but sometimes when we go through a terrible tragedy, like losing a loved one, sometimes when we don't understand why that happened to us, we will not process through that grief with God. We won't go to God for it, and we'll hold bitterness against God, and the enemy will have a field day with that, and he will try to turn us away from God.
That is so important. And now will you pray that the Holy Spirit will make some of these truths alive from this podcast, which I hope people share, but also through your book?
Absolutely. Yes. Faithful Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, God. Thank you for Steve and Lord and every listener, God, on this podcast. God, thank you for the call you have on their lives. Lord, for anyone who's struggling with depression or anxiety, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that your presence would fall tangibly on them right now, God. God, I pray that in the coming days and the coming weeks, Lord, that you would wake them up with a new song, Lord. God, I pray that they would feel your tangible presence. God, I pray that you would silence the enemy's voice from them, Lord. And I pray that your voice would be louder. I would pray that you will equip them with everything they need, God, to overcome anxiety, to overcome depression. Lord, I pray that you'd give them discernment beyond their years and wisdom to walk in everything that you have purposed for them. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
I hope you prayed that prayer. I hope it helped you. I hope that you will get this new book. Of course, many people see this after October 1st, but the book actually releases on Tuesday, October 1st. I believe that this book will really help you. I've read it myself, as we talked about in the podcast today. There's so many people that need help. And this book, like we said, is quicker and easier and cheaper than going for some kind of counseling, and you'll get a lot of the truths that Ken Zahedic has to share. Please share this with other people. Put it on social media. Email it to someone that you know would enjoy it. I thought of three friends I'm going to send it to because I think that the book will help them. And so be sure to subscribe to The Strength Report if you don't already. Click the little bell so you know when we're on live every Tuesday and Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. Until next time, God bless you.